You're listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, May 20th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Limiting God.
Take your Bible, go back to James chapter 2, if you will, in verse 18. James chapter 2 and verse 18. We're going to talk about placing limits on God. Placing limits on God. James chapter 2 and in verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so the Bible is talking about here how a man is said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the faith that I have by the works that I perform. The Bible talks about you and I as Christians, where it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, says that ye are the light, or it says ye are the salt, it says, of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, by the way, salt is something that gets somebody's attention, especially if you taste it, okay? By the way, there's nothing like a green apple with like that with salt on it. You know, you eat a, how could you eat a green apple without salt? You know, I mean, there's nothing like having a watermelon with some salt on it. It's nothing like having a cucumber with salt on it. It's nothing like, well, never mind. Okay, but salt is important. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says not only are you the salt of the earth, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says you are the light of the world. And so not only are you the salt of the earth, but God says you're the light of the world. Then in Matthew chapter 6 or 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men. Now, how is it that our light can shine before men? What is it that we can do to cause that light to shine? How is it that we can help others to be able to see Jesus Christ through us? Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. So is it a time in our life that perhaps we begin to doubt God and so we're not the salt that we ought to be? Is there perhaps a time in our life when maybe our light doesn't shine as vibrantly bright as what it ought to shine, and therefore people cannot see those good works and attribute those good works to God that's working in and through you? Is there times in our life where maybe we become a little bit fearful in our private life and we don't obey God? Or maybe we become a little bit fearful in our social life or our spiritual services and we don't serve God as much. Now, how is it that those things take place? Why is it that those things come in our life? Let me get you to turn in your Bible, if you will, please. And we're going to go to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 10. And I'm going to point out some scriptures here and then we're going to swivel back over and then I'm going to end it back in Nehemiah. But I want us to see how a person gets to the point and to the place where they limit God in their life. Why is it that there's limitations? Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says it grieved them exceedingly. The Bible says that there was come a man to seek, it says, the welfare of the children of Israel. All right, so here was some people that was grieved over somebody that was trying to be able to serve God. Now, by the way, may I tell you that sometimes when people are grieved because of your services, they say things that are not encouraging to you. When you're trying to live for God, when you're trying to step out and obey God, when you're trying to do things for God, if somebody is discouraged in their own personal life, most of the time they're not going to try to encourage you. Most of the time, they're not even going to help you to think about Christ-like things or God-honoring things. You know, you've heard people that were so discouraged that when you tell about an answer prayer that God did in your life, they don't rejoice. Now, why is that? Because they're dealing with things in their life. Now, by the way, where we first get discouraged is in our own heart. Where we first get discouraged is things that are going on in our life. So how is it that we limit God? We allow discouragement to come in and to set in before us. Sometimes that discouragement is caused because other people are going through discouraging times in their life. So what do? They tell you about the discouraging time, and before you know it, you get discouraged. They tell you about the woes of their life, and before you know it, you're pulled down. Hello? Here's what happens here. Notice, if you will, please, Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 19. You'll see that there is three that is mentioned here, and these three is heard, the Bible says, and they laughed us to scorn and despised us. So here comes, if you would please, Sanballat and his friends. And as they come in, they're seeing what the Israelites are trying to do. They're seeing the accomplishments that they're trying to accomplish. And what do? Well, they begin to talk a little bit, and then they begin to laugh a little bit. You know, it's kind of hard to stand, especially for a young person. It is hard for a young person to stand up and try and serve Jesus Christ if there's somebody over there laughing at them. It's hard for a young man that's just now beginning to preach to stand up behind a pulpit, and if he's looking out and somebody's just kind of, it's hard for a girl to stand up and try and sing, and they look out and somebody's out there kind of poking the finger and laughing at them. Well, here's what's taking place. Now, how is it that we go through those limitations with God? Well, sometimes other people discourage you. Because maybe they have that disagreement in believing that God could do something great in your life. Maybe they have that disagreement because they are suffering personal griefs in their life, things that's not going right in their life. Since it's not going right in their life, they have a hard time believing that it will go right in your life. And so there is some discouragement that they face, and people talk about what's on the heart. They talk about what's on the heart. Somebody said that a man is like a commentary. You can open it and shut it anytime you want, but every time you open it, it's going to voice an opinion. Well, that's like a person that's a friend. If you stay around friends long enough, they're going to tell you the great things, and they're going to tell you the things not so great. You know why? Because everybody has an opinion, and a person that has an opinion is more apt to share it than not. So here's what's taking place. Here we see that there was, it grieved them exceedingly. Why? Because here comes a man and he's seeking the welfare of the children of Israel. He's concerned about someone. So he comes in and he says, look, I'm concerned about what's taking place here. I'm concerned about the walls being broken down, seeing all the rubbish that's out here. And here comes these people that it grieves them. It bothers them on the inside that here comes somebody seeking the welfare of somebody else that they don't even like, and they're an enemy against. And so there is some disagreements there. There's some laughing that goes on. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Sanballat, the Bible says, heard that we had builded the wall, he was wroth. There are some people that when God begins to work in your life, they get mad. They don't just laugh at it. They're not just grieved by it. They don't just disagree about it, but they get mad. Years ago, there was an agnostic that was standing on the platform. And boy, he was derailing God, and he was talking bad about Scripture. And nobody, an auditorium filled 1,200 people. And this guy was just berating God over and over and over again and just talking real brutally about Christianity and whatnot. And there was a 12-year-old girl that was in a loftiness height of the balcony. And she stood up and she began to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high the royal banner, ye must not suffer loss. And she began to sing the choruses of that over and over again. Then there was another man that popped up on the other side of the balcony. And then there was somebody else that popped up. And then somebody else on the ground floor, other over here on the ground floor, and another over here on the ground floor. And before you know it, all these people were standing up. And they were singing, stand up for Jesus. They looked on the platform, and the agnostic had fled. You know why? Because it only took one to get the tide rolling. It only took one to be able to stand up and say, no, we're not going to go that way. Here was an individual that decided that he was going to step out, and he decided that he was not going to limit God. And so he went to a city, and the city was in rubbish, and he went to a city, and the city was lying in waste, and he went to a city that the walls were broken down. But when he got over there and he started to work for God, all of a sudden now there are ill tidings that comes his way. People are grieved because he's trying to do something for God, and they begin to laugh, and they begin to show anger. Look at Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 2, the Bible says, and he spake before, it says, his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what do I do with these feeble Jews? And fortify themselves. He said, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make a day and an end? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and the rubbish? It says, which are burned. And so now you see the criticism that's coming up. What are these Jews going to do? Are they really going to take and build that wall? Are they really going to get rid of all this rubbish? I mean, look at all the problems. But you see, with Nehemiah coming in, he was not, the rubbish has been there for some time. He's not looking at the rubbish. He's looking at the opportunity. He's looking at God can do something. He's looking at God. You know, many of you have recently made purchases on houses and stuff like that. And many people in our church has gone after foreclosures and stuff like that. And they walk into a house. And there's one thing to walk into a house and say, boy, I tell you what, it is a disaster. It's another thing to walk into a house and say, you know, I can see that this can be done, and 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 we can change this around, and we can add this, and you see the hope that's the end of the tunnel. There are those today that's having marital distress, and here's what the problem is. It's that always looking at, woe is me, and we just don't think that we can make it, but I'm telling you, in every relationship, there is always hope. In every problem, there's always hope. Now, you might not can see it right now, but I'm telling you that God is the one that gives you hope. He's the one that can help you to be able to make it through. But here's the problem. If all of a sudden we get discouraged, stay with me now, in the family, all of a sudden you begin to listen to the laughter of somebody that's not trying to raise their family by godly principles and scriptural truth. All of a sudden now, if you give allegiance to those that are angry because you're playing your Christian music at work and they don't like that. All of a sudden now, if people begin to criticize you and you let that get to you, here's what's going to happen. That's when we begin to limit God. Notice in your Bible, and go back if you will, I'll just read you some scriptures. If you want to turn to them rapidly, you can, but just listen if you will for sure. Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It says that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So God is willing to hear. But when we get discouraged, when we start paying attention, when we start, if you will, please, giving our ear to those that are in disagreement with God and they begin to criticize, here's what happens. We begin to limit ourselves on the amount of time we spend in prayer. We begin to shorten our prayer life. Now, understand, God says that his ear is not heavy. He said, you don't have to worry about me getting tired of hearing your prayers. You see, the Walmart child comes up and says, can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? And they pull on daddy's pant leg. Daddy, can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? They begin to pull on mom and say, can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? And they do that over and over again. And you know what the typical average parent will do? They buy it. You know why? Because the child is very persistent. Very persistent. Did you know that most of the time persistent people get their way? Did you know that? Point in case, your wife would say, oh, I would really like that outfit. Boy, I'd really like that. Boy, that dress or that, I mean, boy, I would really like that. My birthday is coming up. You know, I would really like for you to remember me as you're passing by that department store in that department on my birthday as you pass by that rack. Please remember me. And they remind you of that over and over again. You know what you're probably going to wind up buying her for her birthday? Brother Wesgowski says, a book. But you'll probably wind up buying her that which she desires. You know why? Because there is that persistency. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." All right, so why is it that we do not get our prayers answered? What causes us? We understand how we get discouraged, but why is it that things are not taking place in our life? Why is it that God is not the one that's coming through? Why is it that we seem to limit God? Statement number one, we limit him because we do not trust him with our prayers. We stop praying. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible talks about how Peter is coming to the Lord and he said, "A brother sins against me." And how many times, Lord, does he ask, "Should I forgive him?" Should I forgive him? Seven times? Here's what the Lord says, Matthew chapter 18 verse 22. Then Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven." He said, when somebody does something against you, he said, you just forgive him 70 times seven. Did you know one of the reasons that we do not get answered to prayer is because we have that unforgiving spirit? It is kind of hard to pray when you pray for your wife, example, when you and her are fighting. When you're criticizing your wife, when you're criticizing your parents, it's hard to pray for them. When you're criticizing a friend, it's hard to pray. There's that unforgiving spirit. You know, it would be good for us to dig our wells deep while we're young so that when we're old, we can draw from them in the area of forgiveness. Forgive somebody before they do something to you. It'll help you to keep a good spirit. All right? Now, I'm saying this morning that we limit God. How do we limit God? We don't pray to him. Why is it that people don't pray to him? Because of an unforgiving spirit. Sometimes people get bitter at God. Well, God, it's your fault that I'm going through this. We look at it so different than God looks at it. God looks at the problems we're going through as a way for you to be stretched and a way for you to be helped. And it's a part of God loving you. He loves you enough to trust you with a trial. There's only certain people that he would trust with that. Yet he counts you worthy to be trusted with such. But yet what we do is we look at God and we say, God, it's not right. Why did this trial come my way? Why did this problem come my way? And I've seen people that get bitter. I've seen people that get angry with God. I've seen people that lose, if you would please, that testimony of being that true Christian that's in obedience to God. Why? Because something comes their way and they get so bitter about it, they never forgive God. And what happens? Because they never forgive God, they never go to God in prayer, and God never answers their prayer. Why? Because they don't go to God in prayer. See, the Bible talks here about how that we limit God. Why do we limit God? We limit God because we get discouraged. We limit God because somebody laughs. We limit God because somebody gets angry with the way that you're trying to live by Christian principle. We limit God because all of a sudden somebody begins to criticize. And the very first place that we stop in trying to be close to God is our prayer life. Same way in your relationship. When you and your wife are arguing, you're not on good communicational level. Same way. Same way it is with God. You know, if I asked you to produce a prayer list today and said, let me see your prayer list, it might be something that's very short, or you might say, well, to be honest with you, preacher, I don't even have one. Well, then, would it surprise me all of a sudden when problems start to come that you would be discouraged? It is important that we understand that God says here that what happens when we all of a sudden start limiting him, we start limiting him with an unforgiving spirit. We limit him because of selfishness. Listen to it. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. So here's a person that's saying, I want it because I want it because I deserve it. And they're just trying to get it. Have you ever seen somebody that says, well, here's what I want. I'm going to pray for this, and I want only this. And God, I deserve this. God, I mean, after all, look who I am, and I deserve it. By the way, if we got what we deserve this morning, we'd be in hell. May I remind you this morning, anything above hell is a cherry on top of the cake. God's been, you're breathing this morning. Thank God for that. But we live, as I preached the other night, we live in this age now where it's got to be super exciting. I mean, it's got to be super dynamic. We live in a computer age now that it's hard to keep young people's attention past 10 minutes because their attention span is not good. They don't know how to concentrate. If they're not sitting in front of one of these games where they're killing somebody, or they're sitting in front of one of these games where it's action all the time, or they're not watching a movie where it's just action filled all the time, you lose them like that. Now, may I say, it ought not to be that way when it comes to the Word of God. Oh, come on. If I was a preacher that just simply walked to the platform very distinctively, I had the poise down, I walked with a degree of integrity, I came up to the pulpit, I mean, I just walked up just very, very mildly, humbly, kind of bent over a little bit to show you my humility, and I walked up real studiously, and I said, this morning we're going to study the Bible. It's a wonderful truth that I'm about to break open to you. And as we study the Bible this morning, we're going to be enriched by that which is the teaching of the Word of God. You know, most of you would sit there and you would smile at me real big like, we don't want to hurt his feelings, but you know. And you walk out the front door and you look at your wife and you say, honey, that was the most boring thing I ever heard in my life. The way he presented it, he didn't even believe it. Listen to me, though. But you get a preacher that gets a handheld mic, or he's got one of those head jackets. I call my astronaut thing the head jacket. You know, and boy, he's moving back and forth. You say, well, man, I tell you what, that kept me awake. Well, it ought to do more than keep us awake. Matter of fact, that guy that gets up, if he opens the Word of God and he just begins to read it, and he reads it monotone, he doesn't jump around. He doesn't, hello? Man, he just walks up, he's real monotone. He says, open the Bible. He's real monotone. He doesn't shout. He doesn't spit. He doesn't ever come up and hit the pulpit. That guy ought to keep your attention just as much as somebody else. Because it's the Word of God that should keep her attention. See, what happens, though, we get caught up in this thing is, boy, you know, when we come to church, it's almost the opposite in the way that we live our life. You know, here's some men that they were trying to do something for God, and these others were opposing them, and so they were trying to discourage them. They did it by laughing at them. They did it by poking anger at them. They did it by criticizing them. They tried to do everything they could to stop the work of God. Now, if these men would have let it get to them, I think the very first platform in which they would pull away from God would be their communication. Because when you're mad at your wife, when you're mad at your husband, when you're mad at your children, when your children are disappointed or mad at you, here's what happens. There's that breach of communication. That's where friendship begins to slow down. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. You see somebody walking in the hallway and all of a sudden you've got discord in your heart. What happens? They walk away from you. You walk away from them. You don't walk up to them. You don't go up to them and say, hey, it's great to see you. Because in your heart, you're saying, I really don't want to see you. And so you don't want to go up to them and embrace them. Oh, watch this, if you will. Here's what the Bible teaches here. What happens is when people get discouraged, they'll stop praying. Why do they stop praying? Many times a person will stop praying because they have an unforgiving spirit. It's hard to pray for somebody that you don't like. Hard to pray for somebody that you have aught in your heart against. It's hard to pray for somebody that you don't have a growing relationship with. But God says you're supposed to forgive that person over and over and over and over again. When the Bible says to turn the other cheek, it's not talking about turning their cheek. It's talking about turning your cheek. Go ahead and let them hit you and 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 hit you. And you just, in your heart, I forgive you. Hit, I forgive you. Hit, I forgive you. Hit, I forgive you. Hit, I forgive you. That's the way it's supposed to be. But what happens is when all of a sudden we get discouraged, we stop praying, sometimes because of an unforgiving spirit, sometimes because we're selfish, sometimes because we neglect the Word of God. We just neglect it. You know, I'm coming to church, but I tell you what, I'm just not getting it. And boy, it's there, I hear it, but I'm not going deep with God. I'm not going even shallow with God enough to get it. And we neglect that Word of God, sometimes because a spouse or relationship is not right, or sometimes because of unconfessed sin. Let me give this to you, though. How is it that we can make that relationship the way it should be? What would cause us not to limit God? Let's go back to the book of, listen to this, if you will. Go back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, look at verse 6. Now, you understand people were disagreeing with what they were doing. You understand they got all these discouragements in their life. You understand that it's probably affecting their relationship a little bit if they would let it with God, but they didn't. Now, how? How can we live in a world? How can you have a relationship with a spouse? How is it that you can go and do a business venture and step out to try and do something great for God and never get discouraged? How is it that you and I could not limit the hands of God? Here's what we do, and here's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together onto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So how is it that we do not limit God? Statement number one, I'm done. I'll give you four statements and I'll quit. We just keep building. We just keep moving. Somebody comes up to you, they criticize you. Somebody comes up to you, they poke fun at you. Somebody comes up to you and they don't believe in what you're trying to accomplish for God. Here's what you do. You can shake, stand up. You can shake their hand. They come up to you and they say, look, I tell you what, I just don't think God's going to do it. I understand how you feel. I really do. How's your wife? How's your children? That's great. How's your business? That's great. Okay? You don't have to, if somebody says to you, well, I just don't think you could ever live for God and stay faithful to God. They say that to you. You don't have to say, oh, you're right. I'm probably going to die tomorrow. It's not going to work. I can see it now. I feel it in my bones, just like you. I mean, I watched you. Didn't work for you. I know it's not going to work for me. And you get down to where they get. You don't have to be that way. Somebody comes up and they says, well, I tell you what, I don't think you can raise a godly family in this world today. Well, understand how you feel. You know, I've heard some other people say that too. You pray for me as I try. And you go work. You go work. You know, I just don't think you can make it, he says. I just don't think you can make it. I mean, I've watched everything happen, and all the world is going to come to an end. Well, it will one day. But it doesn't have to end on your front doorstep. Hello? You got people out there, you will not believe this because maybe you've not met somebody like this, but you have people out there that are kind of pessimistic. Yeah. You know, well, I just don't think that God can. What do you do? You don't have to be mean to them. Somebody says, well, I just don't think that God can do that. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. You're probably wrong in many other areas in your life too. You don't have to do that. You can listen to them. That's why I just don't think God can do that. Understand how you feel. Really do. Pray for me. I'm going to go try. And you just go. You will always have naysayers in your life. You will always have relatives in your life when you're trying to do a good marriage. You're always going to have somebody that pops up in your life and they're going to say, I just don't think you kids are going to make it. Don't burn their house down. Don't be mean to them. Look, what do you do? Yeah, hey, thank you for your insight. I'll consider it. Thank you so much. Pray for me if you will. Would you do that? Well, I've just got him to be more spiritual than he ever was. Because he said he would pray for me. Then what I do, I go out, watch this, here we go. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, so built we the wall. So it didn't affect them. They're still stepping out. They're still obeying. They're still going. We've got to get over this thing that we're only going to come to church when it's a feel-good time. Boy, I tell you what, you know, I was in church and they sang that song. Boy, when they sang that song, I felt the Spirit of God. Ooh. Boy, he was moving. Whoa, whoa. Do you come to church for doctrine? Do you come to church to learn what God wants you to do? Or do you come to church for the feeling? You know, what we ought to decide to do is, God, whatever your word says, that, by the way, watch this. We talked about the difference between rejoice and joy the other day. There's a big difference between the joy that God gives and the rejoicing that the world gives. The rejoicing that the world gives is temporal. But the joy that God gives is everlasting for a lifetime. So what do? I live my life so that I will have that constant joy. Okay, a lot of people live their Christian life as an amusement ride. They get on the amusement ride. You ever go to Six Flags, someplace like that? Get on one of these big rides. Puts you back where you're looking straight up into the heavens. Because that's where you might wind up there next. You're sitting backwards. You're looking up. And it goes, it edges all the way up. I mean, you can feel it. And you're thinking, man, what is this? And you get up on top and you think, hey, it's over. Hey, that was great. What do they say? Why does people yell on this thing? I mean, look at me, man. Then all of a sudden, you're looking down and you can't, I mean, we're in trouble. And it's too late. You can't get out of that. And you got your kids beside you, and you don't want to squeal like a girl. You know, and so you're looking down, and you're thinking inside of your heart, you're thinking, this was probably a mistake. And you begin to evaluate. Okay, my wife's got good life insurance. Then all of a sudden, they cut that thing loose. I'm telling you. Your heart goes five seats back, you know, and you know, you just feel like that you lost all elements of life. And boy, you're coming down that thing, whoo, and then you get out, and you know how you feel. I mean, you're walking around like, but you try your best because you want to keep your manlyhood state of being. So you walk slower. Your kids are getting out saying, boy, that was great. Let's go do it again. You're walking real slow. I said, Dad, how did you like it? Oh, it was great. Dad, you want to get back in line again? Oh, I think I'll pass on this one. Your mother doesn't want to go. I'll just kind of set this out with your mom because your mom doesn't want to be lonely. Come on. Man, I took our kids. I forget where we was. It was an amusement park up in Branson someplace. And boy, we went up there. And you know, you see these rides. And it doesn't look fast. But when you get on it, they cheat and they turn it up. And you're thinking, how in the world do they survive? I've never seen anybody, I've just never seen anybody get out of there and you know, they make it. I'm not seeing anybody die on one of those rides. And they get out, and then they get back in line. Brother Dowdy, they do it over. My kids got on the fastest ride that they could find in Branson, and they rode it 12 times. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, I thought I had kids that had a degree of sanctity about them. Sanity. Sanity about them. All right, wait a minute. Here's what I'm saying. But we look for that emotional high, don't we? We do. And if somebody gets up and they read you a tear-jerking poem, oh, that was so good. Oh, I could feel God all over the place. The poem wasn't even about God. Hello? You go to churches nowadays, and I'm telling you, it's the way it is. You go to churches nowadays, and some girl gets out there, and she grabs a hold of the mic, and she's dancing across the platform. And boy, she's getting into it, and somebody's sitting out there, and they're listening to the words, and they go, oh, that is just so good. That is God. Well, whatever happened to coming to church and just letting God's word be God's word? What is the changing power? The change of power is not in some amusement ride. The change of power is not in some type of song that is sung. But I'm telling you this morning, when we get back to understanding that what's going to keep us, the way that we need to stay going, is that which is the word of God. That's what will help you. You stay going simply because you keep building because you know it's right. You know, coming to church and doing things that are right is just done by character. You go to work because of character. You come to church because of character. All right, so what did they do? All these things are coming against them. Statement number one, here's what they did. They kept on building. Statement number two, they watched and prayed. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9 says this. Nevertheless, he says, we made our prayer unto God and set watch against them day and night because of them. He said, look, we don't trust them. He said, so what we're doing, even when we're praying, we're kind of watching. We're just kind of making sure we're not getting stabbed in the back. We're just kind of watching. We just don't trust them. And by the way, if ever there's a time when you need to watch and pray over your children, it's the day and age we live in. If ever there's a time you need to watch and pray over things that God has entrusted to you, it's today. So what did they do? How is it they did not limit God? They kept building. They watched and prayed. Here's what they did. They kept their eyes on Jesus. That's what they did. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14 says, I looked and rose up. Watch what it says. And said unto the nobles and rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And it says, and fight for your brother and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He said, look, don't be afraid, because the Lord is the one that's on your side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So how is it that I do not limit God? When problems come, I keep building. I keep going forward. I keep watching and praying. I keep my eyes on the Lord. Let me give you one last statement. I just keep on battling in my personal life. Here it is. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, and half of the servants wrought, it says, in the work. The other half, it says, of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. So here's what they did. They decided that if there was going to be a battle inside, then what they were going to do is they were going to be fit for battle. Now, let's go back. The biggest battle you have is right here. That's the biggest battle. Come on. It's hard to motivate yourself when you're around non-motivators. It's hard to pray when nobody's praying and everybody's making fun of your prayer. It's hard to keep a marriage straight when other people are saying, you're just not going to make it. Sorry, it's not going to happen. It's hard to rear godly kids in an ungodly world when people look at you and say, well, I tell you what, it's never happened. I've not seen it for years. It's hard. So what do? You just keep going. You just keep building. You just keep watching and praying. You be that one that puts your hand to the plow. You be that one that decides that you're going to keep your eye. I told about Apollo 13 the other night when I was preaching her homeschool graduation. In Apollo 13, I told about one of the astronauts. And, of course, you know they had to, with the Apollo 13, they had to turn the engines off for 53 seconds because of the engines were putting out so much power that they were going to miss Earth. So for 53 seconds, they had to turn the engines off. And during those 53 seconds, one of the astronauts had to peer out that little bitty window and find a dot, something to rest his eyes upon to help him to steer it straight. It just so happened that dot was Earth. And so he looked out there and he saw that little bitty dot. And for those 53 seconds, he steered that thing manually, that ship. Now, by the way, if he would have been slightly off to the right, slightly off to the left, traveling thousands and thousands of miles, he would have missed Earth. They never would have lived. I mean, they would have burned up eventually. But because he had a point, and that's what we need. This morning, we need to look out and say, I tell you what, I don't want to limit God because I'm going to put some points in my life that's going to direct me the right direction. I'm going to be that one that will be faithful to church. I'm going to be that one that's going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be that one that's faithful to Sunday school. I'm going to be that one that is faithful to listen to preaching. I'm going to be that one that puts the right things in order to keep me channeled the right direction. Now, let me give you a closing illustration. We're done. Come up here, guys. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. Come on. Here we go. So here I am, a teenager. I've got a dad in my life. I got a youth director in my life. I got a preacher in my life. All right, then all of a sudden, I know what direction I'm supposed to go because all these men that's in my life, they point me that direction. They just point me that direction. I look at them, they're all pointing the same direction. I can ignore it, or I can say, well, by the way, did you ever notice that? We lived in Brooklyn, New York for years. We go out on Fifth Avenue in Brooklyn. Mrs. Wells, remember this? Sometimes I get the teenagers around me. We're out soul winning. We start looking up. You got 40, 50, 60 teenagers. We're standing around it. We're all looking up. You know, then all of a sudden people start gathering around us. You know what they did? By the way, we weren't looking at nothing. People start coming. They start looking up. And I told the teenagers, when I do it, you do it. So I said, wow, you see it? Wow. You got 50, 60 teenagers. You got people standing around saying, hey, I see it too. Look at that. There wasn't nothing there. Can I show you something? That's exactly what happens. But when you point to Christ, he is there. And you can't overcome your troubles and you can't overcome your trials. And I don't care what state you find yourself in right now. You cannot handle it by yourself. So there's different ones that's here and they start pointing to Christ. And I, as a young person, says, well, I tell you what, I just don't know. I feel. And it helps them to know the right direction to go. It is very important, thank you, be seated, that we do the right things in our life that does not limit God. How are you pointing your children? How is your life pointing someone else? Which way are you showing them to go? You show them to go by the way that you're walking. But preacher, I'm discouraged. Ways to overcome it. Preacher, I just don't know if I can make it. You make it anyway. You just make it anyway. And by you pointing your life, somebody is going to follow. Somebody's going to be helped. But they'll only be helped, listen to me and I'm done, if you point your life the right direction. There's all sorts of pointers that your children's going to have in their life. They need you to point them the right direction. There's all sorts of pointers that your grandchildren are going to have in their lives. They need you to point them the right direction. There's all sorts of people that's watching you here, there, and yonder. They need you to point them in the right direction.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.